If you would turn, please, in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're reading the first 19 verses of chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman, the farmer that laboreth, must be first partaker of his fruits. Consider what I say, the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. We're going to be thinking about verse 19 in this chapter and praying that the Lord would help us in our Christian journey. Let's pray. Father, we have the scripture open now, and our prayer is simple. We need light from the Spirit of God. Yes, Lord, we may know the words to understand them, but we pray that the truth of them would be so impressed upon our minds that it will affect the way we live. It will affect the way we operate and think. It will affect the motives of our life and how we live for Christ. Lord, I pray that we will be strong Christians, that we will know where our anchor is moored, and that we will be not frustrated or set aside or blown about by every wind of doctrine, but we will be strong as believers walking in thy perfect will. Hear our prayers tonight. Give me strength and help to deliver thy word, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Lord, for I stand in great need of that. Bless the word
to everyone who hears. May the hearts be open to receive the truth. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The Apostle Paul was quite an amazing character, humanly speaking. A man who wrote over half of the New Testament, one person. And of course, that was no mistake, and he didn't take it upon himself to do that. God directed this man. He was an intellectual man. He was a man who was very, very high up in Judaism. A man who gives us something of his chronology, as we read in Philippians chapter 3. And he was very, very devout in his faith. But a man who bore as a result of that great burdens, as he was God's appointed man, really, to see the expansion of the New Testament church and certainly the New Testament itself. He had a great deal of joy as he witnessed the grace and the power of God as the gospel was presented, and he saw individuals like you, like me, transformed. He saw people that were taken from their heathen worship and philosophy and brought into being followers of Christ, devout men and women of God. And yet the work that he set himself to, Satan hated it. He hated every moment of it, and therefore he opposed him. And he suffered, Paul said, trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. Yes. He was thrown in jail. Paul was in prison for the cause of Christ. His responsibility was immense in the care of all the churches that he had. They were daily upon his mind. Now, I want you to stop for a moment and just think about that. Because as individuals, you have responsibilities. Mothers, fathers, providing for your family, taking care of your little ones, you have that responsibility. And it is something that is upon you. And when you are brought into or hurled into that place of responsibility, you know how serious it is, because little mouths are depending upon you and your ability to be able to provide for them as a believer under God. But it's very much there. And you really sense the weight of it if something happens and you lose your job and you're not able to provide for the family in which you once were. Well, that weight presses down upon the shoulders of the breadwinner, as we call. And therefore, that responsibility is intensified. And then you think and consider that if you had the responsibility of feeding everyone in this congregation. So what I'm getting at is that Paul bore a burden that was immense because of the churches that he was involved with. No, he didn't take care necessarily of all their practical needs, though he did call for offerings to be given to churches, for example, the church in Jerusalem. And he called for those practical needs to be attended to. But what he's talking about here is that weight that was upon him every single day of the spiritual burdens and needs of individual Christians. You know, things didn't move smoothly in every church that Paul started or commenced, because nothing goes smooth in every church, in any church. And there was problems because Satan wanted to get in and disrupt it, whether it was the Galatian church that we were thinking about a couple of weeks ago, the Galatian church, and how they suffered a great infection that came in the center of the church, and many people were taken away and were defiled and were overturned by false doctrine. Paul said to them, we started out so well. You guys were running the race of faith well. He said, what did hinder you? In other words, who did hinder you? How has the devil got in? And so that was a burden upon Paul's heart. You can't read the letter of Galatians without knowing that. All of the burdens that were weighing upon him. And yet, you know, in the midst of it all, he sensed and knew that Christ was standing by his side. He knew the power of the Spirit of God to strengthen him, because Paul was just an ordinary guy. I mean, I knew he was a smart guy, but he was really just an ordinary human being in the long run. And he needed the Spirit of the Lord to be with him, to sustain him, to strengthen him every step of the journey. And as he went about to establish New Testament churches and see elders elected in those churches to see them built and going on, well, pillars were set up. Pillars in a spiritual way. Certainly in the case of Timothy, that we are reading from this letter, the two letters that were written to him, Timothy, as he was a faithful fellow soldier, he stood with the Apostle Paul. He stood with him in the ministry. He stood with him in all the reproach that he received. He stood with him and was not ashamed to say, I know this man, and I'm going to stand shoulder to shoulder with him. You've all heard it said that sometimes when someone says, I'm right behind you, yeah, and so far behind that you can't see them, well, that's not the way Timothy was with Paul. He was right there with him as a fellow soldier. And Paul is writing by the Spirit of God in 1 and 2 Timothy. These are called pastoral epistles. And they're called pastoral epistles because they're dealing with pastoral issues. They're dealing with church-related issues of how to organize, to function, to deal with concerns and problems that may arise. And so they are very strong with practical help for preachers and church leaders. At every turn, we find the apostle, he is trying to exalt the Lord Jesus in everything he's doing. And why was that? Well, of course, he was a believer. But I think that there's something a little more too, from the standpoint that Paul saw the risen Christ in person. God definitely set this man apart for some unique service because he saw the Lord come to him on the road to Damascus at his conversion. That is true. But do you know that he also witnessed and was taken up by the Lord into heaven to see things that he could not speak about to other human beings? He saw things that no other man had seen and still lived to tell about it. And so God had exalted him. But do you remember what Paul said in Corinthians? But the Lord gave me a thorn in the flesh. He gave him some human weakness so that Paul would not be lifted up and exalted because God had blessed him with such a work to do. In the midst of it all, as he's writing these things and speaking about the exaltation that he'd received, the Lord directed him and instructed this man. And in the course of this instruction that Paul is given by the Lord, he made it very clear that there were those who openly opposed the ministry and the doctrine that he was about establishing. And so, yes, Paul was set aside, and yes, he was equipped by the Spirit of God, but that did not mean that everything he touched just turned to gold. It didn't mean that every church he established was all of a sudden going to go on with no problem. We've already highlighted Galatians. But what it does mean for us, and here is where we need to learn this, that the attack of the devil that was against the churches that the great apostle Paul went to establish is the same or very similar attacks that you and I will face today in our very congregation. How important it is for us to think about this, believers, and to remember. Because as the attack came against the Ephesians and the Galatians, Paul said to them in Acts 28, the Ephesian elders, he said, I am so burdened for you. He said, I'm coming to tell you the last time I'm going to speak to you, but there are from among you the very elders that he had saw ordained. Grievous wolves. Those who are the enemies of the gospel will rise up from the very middle of them. Now, I don't know who they were, those elders at that time, but that wouldn't have been a very nice message to receive. It would be very similar to the message that the Lord Jesus gave to the 12 apostles. One of you will betray me. And they're all looking around saying, who's this going to be? Who's this guy? And some of the elders that were within the very church in Galatia from within that body were going to be those that would come to destroy the flock. You know, opposition would happen to them from many different angles. There were sometimes the outside attack. Sometimes the attack came from, like Alexander the coppersmith, that Paul said did him much evil. And then there would be those who are the impostors that try to come on attack from the inside, like Ananias and Sapphira in the early days of the church. And others who are false teachers who would creep in and bring what Paul said are damnable heresies. Man, that's a strong word. Damnable heresies. And we have in this chapter two guys who are mentioned, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who undermine the great and the central doctrine of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And it says, so they, in doing that, they overthrew the faith of some. Wow. We are not told how they undermined it. But you can be certain that this was only the beginning. And as they were attacking the fundamental doctrine of the resurrection of Christ, and so it starts out as an attack of it, then it's a total denial of it, and it moves from there to other doctrines, which they will finally call, it's just a myth, it's just an expression, nothing to get too worked up about. And so when men stray, you see, from the simplicity and the plainness of the Word of God, it's not very long before they place their own theories on a par with the Bible. And their human theories, their human thinking or doctrines, they're brought in. And so these men, first of all, what did they do? Well, they disrupted the truth that was clearly presented. And then after that, they deceived Christians. And then they destroyed churches that they were involved with. Oh, my friends, today, the same intention of Hymenaeus and Philetus, the same intention today is in the Church of Jesus Christ. We're told in verse 17 of chapter 2 that those two characters, they were just like a canker. And that word is the Greek word from which we get our word gangrene. And so the teaching, the influence of these people that came into the church, it was so much so that as they presented their doctrine and their teaching ever so smoothly, it was getting inside and it was going to devour, to corrode. And it was really death in operation. And it would affect by degrees the whole body of the church. And so the Holy Spirit, He gives us a very clear picture of what it looks like for false teachers to come in and what happens when they do come in. It's a rot that goes into the very center. And if it is left unchecked, if it is not dealt with some very strong countering of that, why, it will be and lead to an open denial of God's truth. I think we see the evidence of that in the seven churches of Asia, in some of them. You remember as we did our study, we were thinking about how the Lord came to some churches and they had imbibed the doctrine of Jezebel. They had imbibed the teachings of false people. And the Lord said to them, this is away from my word, it's opposite to my truth. Fix the problem. Deal with it, get rid of that false doctrine, and follow after the way of truth and speak the Word of God accurately. So you know what? No matter what church age we're living in, whether it's the early church or the mid-time or the Reformation period or now, these issues are upon us. And we have to be very, very careful that as Christians, we stand resolute upon the Scriptures of truth for the Word of the living God. And in standing for that truth, we have a great promise given to us in verse 19. Because the Lord says here, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Here we have the word that gives to us confidence for the Christian to be anchored in our faith. And I would say that you and I today, as we centralize our thinking and our doctrine and our teaching on the Holy Word of God, that we will find that as our anchor point. First of all, I want you to think about a reinforced foundation that we have. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Anyone who has worked in construction and of pouring cement, and I'm looking down here at an expert over here at that, a Brother Newell, that's his business. That's what he's involved with. Well, when you're involved in setting up forms, and I know a little bit about it, but only enough to get me in trouble generally, but if you're doing that, one very, very important thing, if you're going to set up a wall or something that you're making a form to pour cement, you must reinforce that form with steel. If you do not reinforce it, the wall that you're building or the structure that you're trying to establish to be a retaining wall, if it does not have the proper steel reinforcement in it, then that wall will crack under the pressures of the frost, and it will not be able to stand the pressures that it's intended to do. So something called rebar, which is just a short form for reinforced bar, steel bar, that's necessary to strengthen it. And it's very similar to what a skeleton is to our bodies. A skeleton is like the rebar, if you like. And it allows the muscles and the sinews and the flesh to be built around the skeleton in order to enable us to stand up and to move and to run and to do the things we have to. So this is so important as we consider it as a Christian. And in order for us to stand for God and to live in the face of much trial and temptation and suffering, we need to have and be sure of that reinforcement, spiritually speaking. So our text starts with this word, nevertheless. And whenever you see a transition word like nevertheless in the Scripture, it is obviously wanting you to look back at what was before it. And the immediately preceding verses have to do with those two guys we've already been talking about, troublemakers in the church, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And so we have verse 19 as a very bright contrast to those who were the enemies of the gospel. And there are many, and they're going to keep coming out of the woodwork. As long as the church is here, as long as the world is here, the devil is going to be coming with his servants, his angels of darkness. And yet, how does the Lord encourage us to stand and be anchored? Nevertheless. In light of what I have just told you, in transition to that error, we now have a great truth that you and I can stand on in the face of this opposition, and in the light of the fact that there are many who have left their moorings, and they have strayed from the Word of God, and they poured their cement, but they didn't put the rebar in. And oh, as the cement begins to harden, they're hoping that their foundation is going to stand true, but it doesn't. And it suffers from the pressures of the weight coming down and the frost that will be all around it, and it will cause things to be distorted. You know, that's what happens when people come with a twisted theology, with a humanistic approach to the Word of God. And it happens, my friend, whether it's a twisted theology of someone trying to bring in something false, or let's say this, from a compromised way of thinking. It's a thinking that the world is brought into a Christian's way of thinking. And we're all susceptible to that because we're all suffering from the influences of the world around us. That's why we must be very astute and careful that we're not being imperceptibly moved in a certain direction and allowing the world to be brought into the church. Oh, the words of Christ are so important here, that we are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. How do we deal with that, those things? Oh, my friend, we need the wisdom of God. We need to pray that we will see very clearly the adversaries of Christ and of His Word, and that we will be on the lookout. But these words come to us tonight with great encouragement, and I say to each believer here, take courage, because God does not change. And the foundation of God stands certain and sure, and it will never fall over. The Lord is the one, and His eternal purpose is there. Mr. Spurgeon put it this way when we think about the foundation of God and how you try to explain it. He said that secretly it is the purpose of God. He said that doctrinally it is the truth of God, and that effectively it is the church of God working out. Let's think about those for a moment. What about the purpose of God? This is the Lord's eternal plan for salvation. We were touching on this morning in our service as we're giving thanks and praise to God for the spiritual benefits He has given to us. And some of these very things I re-emphasize to you tonight because they're part of God's eternal purpose of sending His only begotten Son into the world for you and me. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, according as He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 speaks about the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. I make no apology for quoting that very same verse this morning. What a tremendous word it is that we can be comforted in tonight. God has an ultimate purpose for which He has not swerved and He will not be changed from. Men are finite. We are very feeble and so apt to change our plans. But the Lord, in His eternal decree and purpose, does not change His plan. Believer, we are in the plan and the purpose of God. We are part of that foundation that stands sure. And we also find in the Bible it talks about man's responsibility. And you and I have a responsibility to see ourselves working through and materializing ourselves within the plan and purpose that God has for us. The doctrines of the Word of God, they need to be taught by us as His people. We must be careful that we don't subvert the Word by our own influences or thinking, and that the Lord would bless us as we teach His Word faithfully and as we promote it, because that divine purpose is being brought out. And as the Lord said, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Do you stand tonight, friend, in that foundation and with that great hope in front of you? This is great reason for us to take courage tonight and to know that you have an anchor to your soul. The Lord, we sometimes say, is in control of all things, the big things and the little things. In Isaiah chapter 26, it says this, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And it's interesting, that word everlasting, it means rock of ages. And the Lord is our sure foundation, the rock of ages to us. We know well how much scandal is produced by apostasy and by those who at one time stood for God, but now today they no longer stand. And it's a sad thing. And I quite frankly have to say, sometimes you scratch my head and I wonder, Lord, how could this be? How could it be that someone who you have known of or read of or even read the books that they have written, and they have taken a strong stand for the Lord and they have taught the Bible faithfully in earlier days, but today they have gone far away They have drifted off. They have fallen, even to the point, in some cases, of denying the God that once they said they served. Yes, these are troubling things, my friend. And they are very difficult things for us. And it's one thing when someone who has a, well, let's just say, an ordinary Christian, when an ordinary believer falls into sin or falls away from God or even denies the Lord, well, that's one thing, you know, and we are grieved by it, we're upset by it. But it's a lot different and a lot more harmful when those who have been preachers of the gospel, those who have been on the road for a long time promoting the faithfulness of God's word, and yet they have gone astray. And yet, you know what the Lord says to us in light of that? He says, nevertheless, my foundation stands sure. And there are times when some will deny Christ. But you know this, Christ cannot deny himself. And some will deny that the word that they once believed in, they don't believe in anymore. But that doesn't matter. Because what does matter is that God's word is certain and true. And this foundation, it stands as long as God will stand. And my friend, I say to you that that is forever and forever and forever. For Psalm 103 talks about the mercy of the Lord that is from everlasting to everlasting. And as all of those attributes of God are certain and true as He is, so our Lord will never, ever fall. John Calvin commented on this portion. He said that Paul declares that there is no reason why believers should lose heart. Although they see those persons fall, maybe Alexander or Hymenaeus, whom they were wont to reckon the strongest, he makes use of this consolation that the levity or treachery of men cannot hinder God from preserving His church to the very last. He goes on to say, let us hold this principle that amidst so great weakness of our flesh, the elect are nevertheless beyond the reach of danger because they do not stand in their own strength but are founded upon God. I'm happy about that tonight. You know why? Because I'm very weak. And if the Lord was to leave me to myself for a split second, I'd be done. I'd be gone. That's the same as any one of us. Because we dare not stand and take confidence in our own flesh, believer, tonight. And the moment that we start down that road or think we can do that, we are in great danger. And so we must step back and say, Lord, come to strengthen my heart. Lord, let me be reminded again and be reassured and standing upon the holy truth of God's word that His foundation will never fail. What is this foundation? It is the Lord Himself. It is the foundation of God's truth, His holy word. The apostle has been talking about vitally important truths that were not just questioned, but they were outrightly denied by false people. And although Paul here speaks about the resurrection that was under attack, it was not just going to be that, because it's never just that. It's never just one thing. It is always going to be one thing that leads to another thing. And that's what you see in liberal theologians or those that questioned God's word. And did Moses really write the first five books of the Bible? Is Jonah really an accurate prophecy of the Bible, or is it just something fictitious? And yet you know that Jesus Christ quoted about Jonah in the New Testament. And you will find that Old Testament prophets were all quoted by New Testament references. But the truth remains that the infidel, the God denier, the modern theologian, they will still continue to try and question or doubt. But we have the truth of God's holy word. Mr. Spurgeon said again that no truth has ever been destroyed by all the fires through which it has passed. And fires they will pass through. And yet, God stands by His word. The Lord stands by His truth. And the Lord, His foundation of His own precious work, also stands through. What is God trying to accomplish? What is the Lord in the midst of accomplishing? His work stands true. Solomon said, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall stand forever. Nothing can be put to it. Nothing can be taken from it. And God does it so that men should fear before Him. Psalm 138, verse 8, is really an important verse to me personally. And these words say, The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Now, friend, these things are precious to us. And they are like the steel rods of reinforcement that are in the foundation that we have. When we view the work of God, it's all encompassed in the cross. For in everything that it represents is seen the purpose of God to redeem fallen man, sinful humanity, to redeem unto Himself a people that are called and chosen by Him. And oh, friend, we are part of that number of the called and chosen and faithful. Let the victory that we have here be real in our life. Let us embrace it. Let us take it to ourselves and not be so prone to uncertainty or unhappiness in our life. Let us say to the Lord tonight, I take your word by faith into my heart, and I want to live and walk according to your way. And that, my friend, will prove to be the anchor in your own heart. Not ourselves, not our own strength, but it is that which we build on, the foundation that God stands sure and stands by. Look at our verse again. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. And then it says, having this seal. This is an identifiable mark for the Christian's life. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So the foundation of God bears a seal. You know, a business may have a corporate seal, and when they emboss a letter or some document, it gives a sense of authority to that document. And the seal usually contains something that's going to be unique to that company, something that marks it as being the seal that belongs to that corporation. And when the document is stamped, it gives it authority. And so when you and I think about the seal that God has given to us, to His people, we have been marked with the seal of God. We have been stamped with that seal. And we know that what the Lord is talking here about is not something physical or material. He's speaking about that which is in the spirit, in the heart of the child of God. And the seal that you and I have is the seal of God's infinite knowledge of you and me. He knows us. We are known of Him. And we are His children. And He has placed His divine seal upon you and me tonight. And oh, my friend, the seal of God's sovereign love, the seal of that love that's been placed on us, the seal of the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ and the atoning work that He has done for us. Oh, friend, this is something that we dare never minimize. For when God looks down upon us, He sees us through the finished work of Jesus, His Son. And as He sees Christ and looks upon Him, and as He looks upon us, He sees His only begotten Son. And He sees all the merit and the virtue and the value of what Jesus came to do. And that for us tonight gives us great confidence and great hope. And we know, friend, that what God has commenced in us, He will complete it and fulfill it to the end. Psalm 138. Is He at work in us today? Is he at work in you tonight? Yes, if you are a child of God. But friend, if you don't know him, if you're not a believer tonight, you might be listening online this evening and you don't remember a time in your experience when you truly received Jesus as your own Savior. Then tonight is the very night, the opportunity, because now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of gospel grace for you. And oh, my friend, I pray that you would come to Christ and know the anchoring of your soul to the Lord Jesus. And that anchoring of your soul to him, it will give you then, as we mentioned this morning, a purpose in life to live and to fulfill what God's calling is for us. Are you there? May you take great confidence in this truth. It's good for us to have a period of self-examination and to review and to know the state of our own heart and our own direction from the Lord. Let's beware of making excuses. Well, I can't do that for the Lord. I don't have the ability. No. No, the Lord gives us the talents that we have. And he gives us the wherewithal to serve him. And as we've been encouraging you to take upon your heart this great outreach that we want to do in our community. Oh, friend, let us burden our souls. Let us take it upon our souls to pray. Take it upon our souls to put our prayers into action and to serve the Lord in this way in which we can. Because in so doing, God will be glorified, Jesus Christ will be exalted, and we'll be serving and living for the Lord, and we will know the anchor of our own Christian walk and faith with him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we have spoken the word tonight in great weakness, yet it is thy holy word, and that's the important thing, Lord. And so our prayer is quite simple, that this word, this verse, all that we have been talking about from the Scripture, that it would be directly impressed by the Spirit of God upon every believing heart. Lord, we have invited sinners to repent. But we know all we can do is the inviting. We have no power. We can't create an anxious thought. But Lord, we know that it is through the weakness and feebleness of preachers and just common people as we are to make the Word of God known. Well, that's now where the Spirit takes over. So do that work tonight. Convict and convert. Save, Lord, we pray. So part us in thy rich fear and with the blessing. And may the blessing of thee, our triune God of Father, Son, and Spirit, go in front of us in this incoming week until we meet again. Hear this, our prayer. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.